Last week we began by looking at the concept of peace. And you know, we live in a world that talks about peace, proclaims the desire for peace, but there's just not a lot of peace, it seems like, at times in the world around us as we look at everything going on. Not everyone is able to enjoy that peace. And yet, you and I know something that I wish everyone in the world knew. And that is that Jesus Christ came to bring peace. He is the author of peace. He is the one that gives us peace with God. And that peace entails many things. Last week we looked at peace with God. And one of the things that we noticed is that it's sin that alienates us from God. Sin places a distance, a barrier between ourselves and God. And yet what Jesus does is to bring us peace with God through what we call justification. He makes us just as if we've never sinned, and also through what we call reconciliation, by reconciling us back to God. And peace with God can be enjoyed by any individual through obedience to the gospel. All that being said, tonight I want to talk about another aspect of peace. And that is peace with our fellow man, with mankind. Wouldn't it be nice if remember the song that came on a few years ago, "Sure Good Could Use a Little Good News Today"? And it talked about all of the news that we hear, and it seems like every time you turn it on, what leads the news are all of the bad things that are going on in society. Who has shot whom? Who has, you know, what has happened? What terrorist activity is taking place? What wars are going on? What natural disaster has recently occurred? And wouldn't it be nice to turn on the news just one time and to hear CBS or ABC or NBC or Fox or whoever you may watch say, "We have absolutely no bad news to report tonight. All is peaceful in the world today." Wouldn't that be good? Suddenly we think, is my TV working great? Because we're not used to that. We're used to all of the problems, but we're not used to hearing about peace. I love the end of NBC Nightly News when usually they try to give you a little personal interest story, something about some good or some individual who has overcome some obstacle and made headway in their lives, and I'm thankful that they do that. But that's not always the case. And we don't always hear about peace. And we live, and one of the reasons that we don't have the peace in the world that we live in is because we live in a world that has such great diversity. And by that I mean, when you look around us in the world in which we live, and it's not such a big world anymore. Years ago, before the invention of television and radio and now the internet, and where we can keep up with things going on the other side of the globe, we are made much more aware of the diversity in which we live. And by that I mean we have racial diversity. Even in this country, we have Caucasian or whites, we have African Americans, we have Asian, we have ethnic differences or diversity. We have political differences. You know, nowadays you're conservative or you're a moderate or you're a liberal or maybe something else, a libertarian. We have economic differences. We have people who are poor. We have people who, what we now class as middle class. We have people who are wealthy. We have lifestyle differences. People that choose to live simply and other people who choose to live extravagantly. You know, we have the shows Lifestyle of the Rich and Famous. You don't generally see lifestyles of the poor and down and out. But we have all kinds of people. We have gender differences, male and female. All of these differences in which we live in this world. And yet, when you think about these differences also bring with them sometimes hostility. For example, our racial differences sometimes lead to something we call racism. Our ethnic differences sometimes lead to things that we call prejudice. Our political differences lead to wars. Our economic differences lead us to envy other people because they are better off than we are. Our lifestyle differences can lead to arrogance, where the extravagant look down upon those who are not quite as well off as themselves, and our gender differences sometimes can lead to harassment. We hear that constantly in the news. And this diversity often contributes to a lack of peace. So what's the answer? You can't stop the diversity. You can't just suddenly say everybody's going to be the same color, or everybody has to be the same ethnicity, or everyone has to be of the same political persuasion, or everyone has to be of the same economic lifestyle, or whatever. You can't do that. Instead, there has to be something that brings peace in the midst of all of our diversity. And you know who that is? We do. It's Jesus Christ. You have it. You have Him. He is the one that gives us peace in the midst of all of our diversities. He is the one that died in order to bring peace to mankind. Now let's back up and let's kind of look at what happened. Before Jesus Christ came upon the scene, before His death, there was division. As a matter of fact, when you read the New Testament, there's basically a distinction made. Jews, Gentiles. Jews, heathens. If you weren't a Jew, you were, in Jewish thought, you weren't anybody, because God's chosen people, not God's chosen people. And the nation of Israel was generally considered God's elect. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, there in verse 15, one of the things that Moses says is, on your fathers did the Lord set His affection to love them. And He chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples as it is this day. Moses' statement, God chose you above everyone else. You are God's elect. You are God's chosen people. What about the Gentiles? Well, the Gentiles were outside of God's chosen people. They did not enjoy the blessings of Israel. As a matter of fact, if you look at what Paul writes in his letter to the church at Ephesus, there in chapter 2, he makes this point pretty clear, because the words he uses are these. In verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2, here's what he says. He says, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope, and without God in the world. Not a very pretty picture. You're the uncircumcision. You're outside of Christ. You're strangers to the commonwealth of Israel. You're without hope. You're without Christ. You're without God. So here we have chosen ones, God's elect, others outside. Do you realize that every single one of us in this room, unless you have Jewish heritage in your blood, every single one of us were outside of the commonwealth of Israel. We were the ones that Paul is talking about. We had no hope. We were without God. Now, while all of this was temporary and while it was something that was foreordained by God, there was still division nonetheless. And it was very evident. If you weren't a Jew, then you were not of the chosen of Israel. You were not the elect of God. Jesus made a difference in all of that. And here is the way that Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 2. Notice, first of all, what he says in verse 13. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Well, here's what he says. You were without hope. You were outside of the covenant of the promises. You were not of the commonwealth of Israel. What has happened? Jesus, through His death, has brought you near. Near to whom? Near to God. And even to take it a step further, He did something else. Notice the next two verses. For He Himself, verse 14, is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. What does He say? Jesus tore down the wall that separated Jew from Gentile. Jesus broke down the barrier wall that kept all of us away from the covenant promises of God. He worked to tear down the division that divides men of different ethnicity and different races, to bring them together as one. And that's what Paul says in verses 16 through 18. Notice this. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Aren't you thankful that now, because of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what nation you grew up in, what color your skin is, what gender you are. It doesn't matter who your father was, who your mother was, who your descendants or your ancestors were. Jesus Christ has made it possible for all men, all women, all people throughout the world to come together as one in Christ. What a beautiful picture. That when you look at that, and I have to say that one of the first places I've really experienced that was when David and Deborah Nallen and Becky and I had the opportunity to go to Athens, Greece back in 2003 and to worship with the Omonia Church of Christ. Because there you had that made evident, made very clear. Greeks, Americans, Romanians, Russians, all of these different peoples from all of these different places coming together to worship God. And there was a camaraderie. There was a fellowship there. And it was a beautiful thing. Now, could we understand the Russians? No. Could they understand us? No. Not without a translator. Matter of fact, there was one Romanian woman that the only words I think she could say was, "Good to see you. Good to see you." It didn't matter what you would say to her. "Good to see you." That was the only English she knew. But it was all the English she needed to know, because she truly meant it. "Good to see you." And that's what God does through Jesus Christ. He brings us together. He makes us one. He reconciles us. And he died to bring men to God. Now, that being said, when we think about the peace that Jesus offers mankind, all of these distinctions began to pale in comparison to what he has done. Now, what you find is something that Paul brings out in Galatians chapter 3. And the point he makes there in verse 28 is that now, because of Jesus Christ, there is no longer Jew or Greek or slave or free or male or female. He says we are all one in Christ Jesus. The distinctions don't matter anymore. Doesn't matter if they're Chinese or Hispanic or Russian or Romanian or El Salvadorian or whatever they may be, because of what Jesus Christ has done. There are no distinctions anymore. There's a congregation in Nashville, not far from Vanderbilt, in which there is a large segment of Chinese who worship our Lord, who are our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Mandarin Chinese, I can't speak a word of it. Wouldn't understand any of it if I heard it. But they worship with brothers and sisters in Christ who are American. And they are our brothers and our sisters in Christ, because he has torn down the dividing wall. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, we can all be fellow citizens. We are all God's family. We are all God's building. As I pointed out this morning, and if you look again in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, here's what Paul says about all of this. So then, we are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together in a dwelling of God in the Spirit. He says, now that Jesus Christ has torn down the dividing wall, all of us are being brought together in one church. We're becoming a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So there's no longer those distinctions which once divided individuals from one another. Now there are still various roles that are not precluded, and that is that wives are still to be subject to their husbands, and there are still those things that we are taught about how we are to relate to one another within the body of Christ. Those things, those roles still do play out, but as far as the relationship we have with Jesus Christ, as far as the barrier that once kept us apart from one another, as far as the relationships that we are to have with one another, that is to be something that is to be what God established through Christ, bringing us together, causing us to be one. That's why when you look at Ephesians chapter 4, one of the things that he talks about is how there is one body and one Spirit and one hope of your calling. And then he makes the point that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in you all. And because of that, if you back up a little bit in verse 4 or chapter 4, well, the point he makes is, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you see how Jesus Christ breaks down the barriers and suddenly says, Paul says, now because of what Jesus Christ has done, I, as his prisoner, I implore you to walk in a manner that's worthy of this calling. What is that calling, Paul? It's the calling of Christ. It's obedience to the gospel. It's to become a child of God. And when we do these things, when we walk down this path, suddenly what changes is we show humility. We began to demonstrate a gentleness toward one another, a patience. We are tolerant of one another. Not only that, we work, we are diligent to preserve what he calls the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, here's where this acceptance abounds. It abounds when we receive those who are weak in faith and when we bear their infirmities. I think one of the things that we struggle with as Christians is when an individual obeys the gospel, we suddenly think that they ought to be just as mature as everyone else. They ought to act just like every other Christian we know. And they ought to do all of the things that we expect, but the truth is they're growing, they're learning, they're babes in Christ. And you don't take we don't expect the same thing out of a 2-year-old as we do out of a 22-year-old. We understand there's got to be some growth that takes place. We understand there has to be some maturing that takes place. And that's why Paul would write in Romans chapter 14, verse 1, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. He doesn't understand, or she's growing, they're learning. Or as he says in chapter 15, verse 1 of Romans, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. It's not about us. It's about the glory of God. It's about bringing one another together in the peaceful union of God's body, God's temple. You see, we seek to worship God. And we seek to do that with one mind and one voice. In Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, one of the things that Paul says there is, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember the first time I ever heard the song, Our God is Alive. He is Alive. It was in Tulsa, Oklahoma. The year was 1975. I was 14 years old. And my parents, believe it or not, had given me permission to ride the church bus from Walnut Street Church of Christ with a group of individuals that did church bus ministry and to go all the way out to Tulsa, Oklahoma. I think it was the first time I'd ever been away from home that far. And to spend the weekend at a soul-winning workshop. And in that huge coliseum, I sat down on the floor, and it was surrounded by all of these people. I think there was something like 8,000 people there that weekend. And they were singing, Our God, He is Alive. Folks, it would make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. It was such beautiful singing. I'd never seen or heard that many bass voices in the same place singing together at the same time, or that many altos and sopranos singing their part. It was one of the most beautiful things I'd ever heard. But we were all doing it together as one body in Christ who were devoted for the same cause, seeking the progress of the gospel and the growth of the Lord's church. What a beautiful thing it was. One mind, one voice, praising God. You see, when the peace of Christ is at work within the body of Christ, what happens is we begin to receive one another even as Christ received us. That's what Paul says, Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Therefore, receive or accept one another just as Christ has accepted or received us to the glory of God. Jesus makes it possible for us to serve and to praise God together. Jesus died to break down divisions. And the only way we're ever going to see any kind of peace in this world is through Christ. The only way we're going to change this world is through Christ. You hold the keys to changing this world for the better. It's not going to be changed through a political system. It's not going to be changed through warfare, not for the better. If it's going to be changed, it's going to be changed one soul at a time as the gospel of Christ is shared with those individuals and as the body of Christ demonstrates that peace and that unity that draws others to Christ. My question to you tonight is this. Would you like to see a world where peace is making headway? Would you like to see a community where peace is the norm rather than the exception? Would you like to see a church where people are at peace with one another and where the unity of the Spirit is that which abounds? If that's something you would like to see, it starts with Jesus Christ. It goes back to Him. And we've got to share that message because it's a powerful message. It's a message that's found in the Word of God. Maybe you have heard that message for the first time tonight. And then again, maybe you've been hearing it over and over again, but you've just put off doing anything about it. Similar to what I said this morning, if we reject Christ, we're going to stumble over Him the rest of our lives. And as some of our signs out front of church buildings sometimes say, no God, no peace, K-N-O-W. But then the other side of it is, no God, N-O, God, no peace, N-O, P-E-A-C-E. I would rather know Him so that I might know peace than to go throughout my life never knowing Him and never having peace. If you've not yet come to Christ in obedient faith, or maybe if you're a Christian tonight who's just struggled and wandered away and needs to come home, if you need to repent of sin, if you need to confess Christ and be buried with Him in baptism, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.